Yeah, I'll just explain a small introduction. Here is the introduction of Damodar Ananda Prabhuji. He is the disciple of His Holiness Radhanath Swami. He is a Grihastha devotee practicing Krishna consciousness for last 10 years. He completed Bhakti Shastri course 2 years ago and have taken second initiation. He runs a Vedic center and a Bhakti Vritsya program in Bloomington, Illinois. In the material level, he is a physician and international radiologist with double American boards and EMT from All India Institute of Medical Science, now Delhi. Thank you, Prabhu, for giving your valuable association in the call. I will hand over this call to you, Prabhuji.
Hare Krishna. Thank you very much, Mataji. My humble obeisances to all the devotees who join every morning for this wonderful japa session in Brahma Muhurta, which I look forward to joining every day, and reading of Srimad Bhagavatam in the morning, just like Srila Prabhupada instructed all of us to read Srimad Bhagavatam in the morning and Bhagavad Gita in the evening. It is so wonderful to have association of all the devotees. Although Mataji gave an introduction of myself, but I don't feel very qualified to speak on this forum, because I know there are so many advanced devotees like Komatki Mataji, and there are so sincere devotees like Shyama Gauri Mataji, and they are wonderful chanters. You can make out when you listen to this collective chanting, the congregational chanting of the Harinam, that how August this association is on this Bhakti Sangha Japa group. So I will try to attempt. This is my first time to speak here. I, of course, do Bhakti Vriksha and lectures in Krishna Fest in our Vedic Center in Bloomington, Illinois. But that format is different. You know, I usually prepare a PowerPoint. So there are pictures and there are some references to look to and speak. And the audience can keep focus on that, but this is a different format altogether, so I'll try to attempt for my own clarification. Please accept any mistakes or deficiencies I would have. Thank you very much. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Narayanam Namaskritya Naram Cheva Narottamam Devim Sarasvatim Vyasam Tato Jayam Udire Nashtaprayeshu Abhadreshu Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya Bhagavate Uttamashloke Bhaktira Bhavati Nashtaki Krishnaya Vasudevaya Devaki Nandanaya Cha Nanda Gopa Kumaraya Govindaya Namo Namaha. Having taken blessings from Lord Sri Krishna himself, Nar and Narayan Rishis, the goddess of knowledge, Saraswati Devi, I will attempt to read Shloka number 2 from chapter 1 of Canto 4 of Srimad Bhagavatam. Akutim ruche pralad api bhratri matim ripaha Putrika dharmam ashritya shatrupa anumoditah akutim ruchai pradat api bhratri matin ripah putrika dharmam ashritya shatrupa anumoditah. Word by word translation. Akutim, that's the name Akuti, Ruche, unto the great sage Ruchi, Pradat, handed over, Api, although, Bhratri Matin, daughter, having a brother, Nripaha, the king, Putrika, get the resultant son, Dharmam, religious rites, Ashvitya, taking shelter, Shatrupa, by the wife of Svayambhuva Manu, Anumoditaha, being sanctioned. Translation. Akuti had two brothers, but in spite of her brothers, King Svayambhuva Manu handed her over to Prajapati Ruchi on the condition that the son born of her be returned to Manu as his son. This he did in consultation with his wife, Shatrupa. Purported by Srila Prabhupada, all goes to Srila Prabhupada. Sometimes a sonless person offers his daughter to a husband on the condition that his grandson be returned to him to be adopted as his son and inherit his property. This is called Putrika Dharma, which means that by execution of religious rituals, one gets a son, although one is sonless by one's own wife. But here we see extraordinary behavior in Manu, for in spite of his having two sons, he handed over his first daughter to Prajapati Ruchi on the condition that the son born of his daughter be returned to him as his son. Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur comments in this connection that King Manu knew that the Supreme Personality of Godhead would take birth in the womb of Akuti. Therefore, in spite of having two sons, he wanted the particular son born of Akuti because he was ambitious to have the Supreme Personality of Godhead appear as his son and grandson. Manu is the lawgiver of mankind, and since he personally executed the Putrika Dharma, we may accept that such a system may be adopted by mankind also. Thus, even though one has a son, if one wants to have a particular son from one's daughter, one may keep one's daughter in charity on that condition. That is the opinion of Srila Jiva Goswami. Thus ends the purport. ॐ अज्ञान विमृंधस्य ज्ञानांजना शलाथ्य चक्षुरुन्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्री गुरवे नमः श्री चैतन्य मनोभीष्टं स्थापितं येन भूतले स्वयं रूपा कदामयं ददाति स्वापदान्तिकं वंदेहं श्री गुरुं श्री युतापत्कमलं श्री गुरुं वैष्णवांसा श्री रूपा सागर जातां सागना श्री रघुनाथां विथां तां सजीवम् श्री अद्वैतम् श्री परिजना सहितम् श्री कृष्णा चैतन्य देवम् श्री राधा कृष्णा पादां सागना ललिता श्री विशाखां विथां सा हे कृष्णा करुणा सिंधु दीन बंधु जगतपते गोपित गोपेश तप्त कांचना गौरांगी राधे वृंदावनेश्वरी वृषभानु सुते देवी प्रणमामि हरिप्रिये वांछा कल्पतरुकस्य कृपा सिंधु भाई बचा पतितानां पावनेभ्यो वैष्णवेभ्यो नमो नमः जय श्री कृष्णा चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानंद श्री अद्वैता गणाधर श्रीवासादि गौरवृंद हरे कृष्णा 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 हरे हरे Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna. Once again, my humble wishes to all the participants in this morning conference. So this is the second shloka of first chapter of Canto 4. And this canto has been given the name by Srila Prabhupada as the fourth creation of the fourth order. So Prabhupada gives his own headings to each chapter. Even in Bhagavad Gita, he has given his own names to each chapter, which are different than we find the Bhagavad Gita translated by other acharyas from other paramparas, and they are very appropriate to what is described in each chapter of Bhagavad Gita and so in Srimad Bhagavatam. So what is the meaning of the fourth order, the creation of the fourth order? So I tried to do some research myself because I couldn't find any references here. So what I came up with is that this chapter will emphasize describing the glories of Dhruva Maharaj. And Dhruva Maharaj actually is a great grandson of Brahma. So Brahma is the first created being, which was created from the lotus arising from the navel of Shirodakshai Vishnu. And so he is the first created being. And then the task of Brahma is to make this secondary creation. The primary creation is done by Krishna himself. And then Brahma is generated or created for the purpose of secondary creation, which includes, as we know from the purpose of the first shloka, that the Brahma has to create planets which are conducive to sustaining life and living entities. So that's his task. He's an engineer. He's a secondary creator. So he creates different planets, and some of those planets can sustain life. And then it is his task to create living beings. So this is very interesting. With my scientific background, the current scientific teachings tell that the living entities came into being by some chemical reaction which happened millions or thousands of millions of years ago. And the chemicals combined and they formed a single living creature like an amoeba, which is a single cell creature. And then over time, as the amoeba wanted to move, look for food, so it transformed into different higher species, and then from there to higher species and different species, including very fantastic theories of how the giraffe came into being because he wanted to eat leaves from a very tall tree, so he was attempting to extend his neck to get leaves from the tall tree, so that's how we got a species called giraffe. But at the same time, the scientists contradict this kind of theory of evolution. Because if you study at the genetic level, all the animals or the living entities which are, their controlling mechanism is at the genes or the genetic level or the chromosomes. So to go from one species, not even to go from one species, even if in the same species, if one has to go from one colored bird to a different colored bird or from one butterfly to the other butterfly, there has to be a tremendous type of change in the genetic code of the chromosome of that living entity, and which is not possible by accident. It cannot happen. Accidents do happen in nature, and the genes, you know, is called mutation. The genes change, but 99.9% mutations or the accidents that happen result in things which are not compatible with life. That's why we have so many miscarriages, and most of the cause of the miscarriages is that some thing happened and the genes didn't connect properly, and that zygote or embryo was not compatible with life. So all those theories are very good to, you know, hear, but here is the true creation or the beginning of the creation that's described in Bhagavatam, and this makes a lot of sense because these things cannot happen by accident. The life comes from life, as you know, from Bhagavad Gita and also Srimad Bhagavatam. And that's how the life is created. The material energy and the spiritual energy or the living entities are totally two different classes. And this is how the creation came into being. So having said that, so Brahma was the first creator. And then his task after finished making planets, now he wanted to populate the planets with living entities. So he had to now multiply or, you know, propagate. So how he did that? So in the first try, he, from his different parts of the body, he got four sons that they call the four Kumaras. And those four Kumaras, which are the Sanat Kumaras, and they were so intelligent, and they at once, when they came into being, realized what the scope of life is and what they're supposed to do. So they were born Vishnu Bhaktas, and they refused to grow. And they got stuck in that toddler stage. And if you see the picture, they are depicted as small children, and they always stay together. They're always blissful, and they're full of knowledge. And they refuse to grow and refuse to perform the function that Brahma created them to propagate, create more living beings. So Brahma was very frustrated. So I'm not going to detail what happened with that, because that will come in the description in the Bhagavatam. And then after that, Brahma creates Prajapatis. The word Prajapati is the same. They have the function of propagating. So Brahma had 10 sons. They are called the Prajapatis, the Rishis. And then had one daughter. The daughter's name was Shatrupa. Shatrupa means one who has 100 forms. So she could change into 100 beautiful forms. And then Brahma also created Manus. Actually, he keeps creating Manus. To understand the position of Manus is one has to go into the time scale, which is the Vedic time scale, which is given in Bhagavatam. I think it's going to come in the next chapter or so. And that time scale is so perfect and so mind-boggling that until I came to read that time scale, which is given in Bhagavatam, I did not know that this kind of thing can exist. I mean, there is no fault in admitting that most of us didn't even know that this scripture like Bhagavatam exists, having born in India. But, you know, with mercy of Srila Prabhupada and Mahaprabhu, we have come in contact with this glorious tradition and came to know of all these scriptures, and now we are studying them. So it is described that the one day of Brahma is called a kalpa. And one day of Brahma has 1,000 chatur yugas. Each chatur yuga is consisting of four yugas, which is the Kali Yuga, the Dwapar, the Treta, and the Satyuga. The Kali Yuga is the shortest, which has 8.4 4 million years, and the Dwapar Yuga is double that duration. Treta, meaning three, is triple, and Satyuga is 4 times the duration of Kali Yuga. So, in one day of Brahma, there are 71 manvantras. So each manvantra is actually decided over by one manu. So the term manvantra comes from manu. And in each manvantra, the manu gives the law of that time period. And the whole life of Brahma is calculated to be like 840 trillion years. It's a huge time scale. After which Brahma dies, and then there is an equal time interval for which there is no creation. Everything goes back into the original cause of all causes, Krishna. And then again the cycle is started after the same amount of typing. So each manvantra has they said that in one day of Brahma there are like 2500 manus that are created, and all these posts like Manu, Indra, even Brahma are designations, and one can qualify to occupy those positions. And even in Bhagavatam, the name of the Manu and the Indra is given, and one can look it up, and there's qualifications how you can become Indra or Manu or even Brahma. And so the Prajapati was created, then Manu was created. And from this term, Manu is derived Manushya, which is the human being, man in English, and Manus in German. So all these terms are actually coming from the Vedic scriptures. So after the Manus were created and Prajapati was created, and then they had their own children, and then their children. So that is the fourth order of creation. So Dhruva Maharaj's father was actually Uttanapad, and Uttanapad's father was the son of Swayambhuva Manu, who in turn was son of Brahma. So this becomes the fourth generation. So Brahma was actually the great grandfather of Dhruva Maharaj. And so this chapter is going to, this canto actually is going to describe this fourth generation of the creation. And since I'm speaking for the first time, I just wanted to mention a little bit about glories of Srimad Bhagavatam, because it's a tradition that whenever we start a new scripture, we have to orient our consciousness to that scripture, and that gives a lot of benefits. If you just pick up a book, look at its cover and start reading, it has effect. But if you know the importance or what the purpose of the book is, then it becomes manifold beneficial. And that is called Mahatmya. So there is Mahatmya for each of our important scriptures. And there are only two scriptures that are preceded by the word Srimad, that is Bhagavad Gita and Bhagavatam. And Bhagavatam is called Bhagavata because it has more description of Bhagavatas or the devotees of the Lord than the Lord himself. And I'll be repeating most of the things, but it's Amal Puran. It's one of these spotless scriptures. It gives a running or a living commentary on Vedanta Sutra. Vedanta doesn't mean end of Vedic knowledge, but it means the ultimate Vedic knowledge. But if one tries to read Vedanta Sutra, it will be so difficult without the knowledge of Sanskrit and having the patience, because it's just dry mantras and sutras that one has to understand, and one cannot understand without the help of the guru or acharyas. There is no way in one lifetime one can understand even Vedanta Sutra, what we talk of the four Vedas. So this Bhagavatam is given in a very nectarian and sweet form because it's full of stories. So as we know, if you give somebody a dry philosophy, it's very difficult to understand and it becomes boring after a little while. But Bhagavatam is so sweet because it's full of stories. And each story has a lot of meaning and a lot of instructions and a lot of knowledge. So that's why Bhagavatam is called the four syllables. Bhagava is bhakti, gyan, and vairagya. It gives us devotional service. Bhakti, it gives us gyan, the knowledge which we are acquiring right now, which might sound at times very dry, because when we are talking of the genealogy, you know, who was whose son, whose father, whose grandfather, it becomes a little boring. Even Parikshit Maharaj in the 10th canto, when Shukdev Goswami is describing the progeny of Krishna, which Krishna has 16,108 wives and each one of them had 10 sons, and Bhagavatam is so glorious that Shukdev Goswami tried to enumerate the names of the sons. And can we imagine that so many names are there in Bhagavatam? So Parikshit Maharaj gets restless and he doesn't want to hear that. So he says to Shukdev Goswami, please talk about Krishna. So yes, this genealogy, like this shloka and this part of this chapter, will be dry when we listen to all these names and, you know, who came from where. But eventually, when we come to the story of Dhruva Maharaj and other, it's very nectarian and very instructive, and we will relish it. Bhagavatam is like described like a, you know, what's called in Hindi gud, is jaggery, you know, made into like a hard cake. Whichever part you eat, from wherever you eat, it's always sweet. But you have to bite it. It's hard. You have to get into it. So that's what this shloka is about. And I just wanted to mention, yes, and then, you know, the process described here, that the Svayambhu Manu gives the hands over the daughter to Prajapati Ruchi, and then expects the son to be given back to him. So each millennium or each yuga or each even centuries, you know, they have different customs, and those customs may not be prevalent at other times, and we may find them little odd or, you know, not usual. But Bhagavatam gives everything as it is. You know, it doesn't sugarcoat, it doesn't change anything. It just gives us as it is, and sometimes the descriptions are very direct and illustrative. We do Bhagavatam in our center, but I usually choose some stories to make it more nectarian for the general population. And the last story I spoke on was Ajamila Moksha. So in that, there is a direct description of how Ajamila fell down in Bhagavatam. So Bhagavatam is very direct. So it gives whatever was there, and one has to accept it as it is from that time period, because this time scale is so huge. And also Bhagavatam, when I was trying to study Bhagavatam, I looked up and then I found a lot of people who will like to criticize or, you know, do comments on things. And one writer I came up with, which we have many in India, I was deciding, oh, Bhagavatam is supposed to be a great scripture, but, you know, it's not in a chronological order. It's all mixed up. Something is given before, and then something more ancient is given later, and there is no correlation, and there is no chronological sequence. So I read it at that time, but then when I read the Bhagavatam and read Bhagavatam that has been translated by Bhaktivedanta Srila Prabhupada, I realized that our important scriptures like Bhagavad Gita, which is a dialogue, actually it's more than a dialogue, there is another dialogue between Sanjaya and Dharatrashtra too. It's not a monologue. And Bhagavatam actually has many dialogues. Actually, it's a multi-log scripture. So Bhagavatam came from Krishna to Brahma, Brahma to Narada, Narada to Vyasadeva, to Shukdeva Goswami, and then to Parikshit Maharaj. And then the Bhagavatam that we have is actually coming from Suta Goswami, who was also one of the attendees on the Ganges River bank when Shukdeva Goswami was speaking, that the 88,000 rishis collected in Nirmisharanya, there's a place near Kanpur, and they wanted to hear Bhagavatam, so they requested Suta Goswami to speak, and there were 88,000 rishis in that gathering, and there was no public address system or, you know, conference call. So one wonders how could those 88,000 people could hear or understand. But they were very smart people, as we know, and they chose a representative who was Shaunak Rishi. They will put his questions to him, and he'll go and ask Suta Goswami. Suta Goswami will speak, and then whatever he spoke was distributed or shared with the other rishis. So within Bhagavatam, so there are many dialogues, and it cannot be in chronological order. So when it's a dialogue or a multi-log, you don't go into a chronological order. If you want to go into a chronological order, then you go into a biography, or you go into a monologue, or you go into a scripture that's made on that format, like Mahabharata or Ramayana, where you trace from the beginning to the end, or you go to the 10th canto, you know, with birth of Krishna, and then, you know, his childhood, and then his other pastimes are described in a very systematic chronological order. So that's how Bhagavatam is, and it's based on questions and answers, and one has to question and answer, and that's how our scripts, these beautiful scriptures are. And that's why they are not in chronological orders. Because somebody asks question, okay, what do you do for a living? And then when you tell you, what did you do before this job? And then suddenly he realizes that you're so qualified, then he asks, oh, which college did you go to? So then you had to go back in time. And then when you realize that, you know, you have been to Ivy League college, and say, oh, what high school did you go to? So then you're going back. And then somebody asks, oh, what was your first job after you finished your college? So this kind of a dialogue can never be in chronological order. So similarly, Bhagavatam is also goes here and there. So now we'll see in this chapter, after we heard Devahuti and Kapiladev dialogue in the previous canto and chapter, will mention of Devahuti names will come again in this canto which is following. So that's how this is, and that's how my little understanding is, and I try to prepare this lecture for today. Yesterday was our Bhakti Vriksha, so I spoke on nectar devotion. Today is our Krishna Fest, so we're going to do God Purnima today. So I'm going to speak on who is God Mahaprabhu today. And also, on material level, I was working yesterday in a town 2.5 miles away, 2.5 hours away, and I'm working today. I have to get ready and go. But you're most welcome to ask any questions from this very little knowledgeable person. And I will try to answer. And if I don't have answers, I will promise I will do some research and come back to you. So please ask any questions or comments. And please expand or elaborate on what I said. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna Prabhuji, then the Pranam Srila Prabhupada Ji. Very, very wonderful class, Prabhuji, and thank you so much. You are so busy, but you still accepted the request and gave the class, and you are like doing so many programs every week. And thank you so much, Prabhuji. I am really grateful to you because you join the conference every day early in the morning and chanting. So it's very nice, Prabhuji. Thank you so much.
Hare Krishna. Thank you, Mataji. I actually take inspiration from you all, and especially you. You work so hard and so diligently, and you keep this, you know, organized so nicely that actually I'm grateful to you, and I'm thankful to you all. Thank you. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Just a little comment or whatever you say. It's the Brahma does not create the living entities. He creates the bodies, and the living entities enters into the body according to their karmas. This is what I just wanted to mention. Thank you very much, Prabhuji. Very nice class. Hare Krishna.
Yes, Kamadhu Mother, you are absolutely right. The souls or the you know, the true living entities are created by Krishna, and they are part and parcel of Krishna. So, and you are absolutely right. Brahma creates the bodies, and then you know, the souls enter according to their karma, according to their desires. And that's very true. Thank you very much for correcting that and elaborating. Hare Krishna.
I didn't mean to correct it, but just to give a little hint. Thank you, Hare Krishna, Prabhuji.
That is your humbleness, Mataji. Yes, thank you. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu. Dhanat Pranam, Arthur, Ishtu Shila, Prabhupada, and Guru Maharaj. Thank you. Thank you so much, Prabhu. Actually, yes. We started Bhagavatam. It's like then listen how the fully material point of view, how we believe in means generation wise, means being everything, and then after that you explain the whole background of the who creates, and then you elaborate, and you also glorify the Bhagavatam, and you just explain the verses. It was very, very wonderful, and it's very inspiring. Actually, new people who never know about the Bhagavatam, it's a very new. I mean, they cannot understand immediately, go and deep dive in the Bhagavatam. And another thing also, mostly people, they want to see this scripture in the modern point of view. They don't want to go, most of the people in general nowadays, people, they don't want to believe in the scripture. And then to convince them, this scripture, we should go through the, from the, like how you were doing today, it was very perfect for my, I feel like that way, because otherwise to just, sometimes it, most of the people, common people, not everybody, but even though Prabhupada gave this whole package, if you dive here, means we can get everything, means all the Krishna's pastime. Prabhupada said Krishna's name, Krishna's pastime, Krishna's everything is not different than Krishna. Means the Bhagavatam itself is Krishna himself when he... you are giving the class also, everybody can dive, you know, in the... slowly and slowly. It's very nice, Prabhu. It's wonderful.
Yes, thank you, Mataji. Thank you very much. You're absolutely right. Bhagavatam is called the Vangmay Avatar, or the literal incarnation of Shri Krishna. And Shri Krishna himself says in the Uddhava Gita, it comes in the 12th chapter, when Uddhava asks that you're going to leave this planet now because your Leela is coming to an end. So where will you go? So Krishna tells him that this time when I leave, I will appear in the form of Bhagavatam. shall be written by Vyasadeva. So, yes. So, you're absolutely right. Bhagavatam is actually literally in incarnation of the Vangmaya avatar, and we should all have Bhagavatam in our homes and keep it in a very sacred place like an altar. Thank you very much, Mata. Hare Krishna. So if there are no more questions, then we can conclude the call. Vancha kalpasarubhasya kripa sindhu vayavacha patitanam pavanebhyo vaishnavibhyo namo namaha.
Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.